So we've been doing this Big Questions of Life series. The idea is that you'll have about 30 essay questions that you'll turn in at the end of the series, and you'll qualify for your GED in the Christian faith. And today we're talking about this question: how do I know what to do about lifestyle choices that aren't directly mentioned in the New Testament and that people get pretty testy over if you mess them up? And so today, you know, the Bible says a lot of great things, but some of the questions you have, the Bible doesn't address. And it's tricky. Like this. Bill Hybels, the megachurch pastor who has been recently discredited because of allegations. I don't know about any of that. I don't guess it matters. He says it was his anniversary. He decided that he was going to go home. He sees there's a gas station next to his church. This guy is out in the parking lot of the gas station selling flowers for $4.50. He says, it's my anniversary. I'm going to surprise Lynn with flowers. But of course, Lynn goes past this gas station all the time too, right? So he rolls down the window. He gives the guy $4.50 for flowers plus a tip. He goes and he brings the flowers to Lynn on their anniversary, and he's ready for a big, ooh, thank you. And instead she says, oh, that's nice. And he's thinking, hey, she's a little cool toward me here. I mean, what's this? She says, Bill, where'd you get the flowers? And, well, you know, the gas station. How much you pay for them? $4.50 plus a tip. She was not impressed. So here's the question. If you do that for your wife on your anniversary, are you a loser or a sweetheart? Well, I don't know, because when you're watching the rom-coms, you know, romantic comedies, and you have this music playing, and the couple is walking through the park, and this guy is selling flowers, you know, at the side of the sidewalk, and all of a sudden, he swoops over there, grabs the flower, hands the guy a fiver for the flowers, spins around to the girl, gives it to her, and she's so happy. Like, hey, so what gifts? This one's happy, this one's not. I guess it depends what music is playing, right? I mean, is that what this is all about? All right, so you say, well, it's only $4.50, so you got it by rolling down the window. All right, let's try Starbucks. So it's my anniversary. I stop at Starbucks on the way home. It's not out of my way. I roll down the window, same as at the gas station with the guy with flowers. Roll down the windows. You give the guy $4.50 plus a tip, and you get a Starbucks cup. And you take it home and you give your wife a 4-adjective Starbucks drink. And she says, oh, that is so sweet. You are wonderful. Like, what? Then the gas station flowers are wonderful. You can't have it both ways, can you? Except you can. And what this really is like this dance between a husband and wife. And they're supposed to know all of these things. And it's kind of tricky. And you can have a lot of pitfalls. And people get upset. And that's just like the gray areas of the Christian life. When the Bible doesn't say, you know, bring me a Starbucks, or the Bible doesn't say, bring me gas station flowers. And you just have to figure these things out. And there are so many things that the Bible doesn't say. And we think, well, what's the model Christian? And there's so many different ways to do the Christian faith, right? Like, so here's the Amish family. Like, oh, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's really different. And here's this a much more fashionable group on the platform. And it's like, well, yeah, I like that a lot. And then, you know, you might have an ethnic congregation, Chinese, Hispanic, black congregation especially. And they're really into those, you know, ethnic distinctives. And it's like, oh, yeah, well, it's kind of cool, you know, when a Chinese church decides to have a potluck lunch and they bring different things. That's kind of cool. You know, I get that. Yeah, that's cool. That's model. And then you have, like, you know, the homeschool people, and that, you know, that's a different look. The blue denim jumper, like, yeah, you know, that's kind of cool. And then you have, you know, Duck Dynasty, the long beards. I get that. But which is right? You know, what's the model? And the answer, of course, is that there's not really going to be a model. And we Christians have issues, and we get kind of upset where we differ on things that aren't addressed in the New Testament. So I know you can't read this, but I'm just trying to give you some feel for how long the list is and how many traps there are and how many people can get mad at you if you do the wrong thing. And so it's like adult children. When your children turn 22 years old, is it okay if they live in your house, or are you a failure as a parent because you're supposed to boot them out, like when they're 18? Like, which is right? And everybody has strong opinions on this. And what about alcohol use? Can I ever drink wine or not? What about American laws? Should we be like Moses part two, we're going to be just like the Old Testament and here in America, or that's not really right, because people get really mad if you answer badly. And then the Amish ideas, I mean, should we be so technological or maybe not? I don't know. And then there's baby care. You must breastfeed or you can breastfeed. I mean, you have to or you don't have to, which is it? And people get mad. And what about being permissive? Like, you tell that guy, you know, listen here, son. You're 3 months old. You got to sleep in your own bed 8 hours, and I'll see you in the morning. You know, they got to crack the whip on these kids. Or are you supposed to, you know, just never let your baby cry, poor thing. You know, which is it? I don't know. But people have strong opinions. And what about beauty? So was it okay for me, congregation, when I had cosmetic surgery? Because I did, but it was on my right hand. Bible versions, it gets so upset if you answer wrong. Church music, what? Psalms only? Psalms with voices only? Or psalms with voices and instruments? And if it's instruments, organs and pianos, I mean, it never ends. It never ends. You see, this is a very long list. And people get mad. I mean, if you do the wrong thing, the brothers might put you through the meat grinder. So we have issues. And how are we supposed to do this? If I'm going to get my GED in Christianity, I'm going to have to know this. There are 16 salient points. So in other words, today we have 16 main points in our sermon. What could go wrong? And then three conclusions after the 16. But these are all important points, and I won't belabor any. But I want you, what we're doing right is we're trying to synthesize a lot of material from the whole Bible in a short time. And so lots of material, lots of Bible. So here we go. Even in a gray area, and this is kind of surprising, what the Bible does not specifically regulate, what the Bible does not specifically address and tell us to do. Even in a gray area, there can be a weak point of view and a strong point of view. It's not always identically good, you know? And so in Romans 14:2, one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats produce. It's not just, you shouldn't say just vegetables, that's not right. It could be, you know, from fruit trees, that's not vegetables, so it's produce. Grains, that's not, you know, vegetables, grains, whatever. Anyway, but he doesn't eat meat. Let not him who eats despise him that does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat these other things, meats, sweets, and treats. For God has received him. What we're seeing here is that there is a weak point. One man believes he can eat everything, and another person who is weak eats just produce, vegetables. Well, there's a weak point and a strong point. So if you came to believe that a true Christian can only eat produce, then you would be espousing the weak position. And nobody wants to do that, I guess. You know, like, I'm so proud of myself because I am the weaker brother. I mean, who wants to do that? And so if you come to this idea that God has no opinion at all, that's not quite correct, because God might have an opinion and maybe you'd be interested to know what that opinion is. In this case, vegetarianism is not God's preference as far as rules and regulations go. But if you just want to eat produce, fine. And I might do it like that too someday. The second really important point is that the weak person is the one who champions man-made standards of Christian correctness. And the strong Christian just simply doesn't do that. He doesn't believe that. So you see, the weak person has decided that he can only be a vegetarian. And now he wants you to do that too. He says, with really strident views, you know, he has a strong opinion. No, I have to do it this way, and so do you. See, that's a man-made rule. It was never in the Bible. They're making that up. And you can do it with various, you know, dietary things. Really, you're not supposed to drink water from the tap because that has chemicals in it. It's going to kill you. And I really believe that I have to do that. And I really believe you have to do that too. Well, that makes you officially a weaker brother. And you can see that this is true on various man-made rules. But once again, our Romans 14 text says, one believes he may eat all things. You can have meats, sweets, and treats if you want to. Another who is weak, he doesn't know he's weak. Well, he thinks you can't have meats, treats, and sweets. But it's just because he's weak. Someday he'll grow out of that. We hope. At any rate, it's not bad that you have decided not to eat meats, treats, and sweets. That's okay if you want to do that for yourself. But hopefully you didn't do it because you thought that was a Christian rule that everybody should follow, right? You've just decided to do that as a freedom thing. That's what you prefer. And if that's what you prefer, great. The third thing is that beyond the problem of man-made rules, we also have the laws of God from the Old Testament that are not to be imposed upon Christians as rules. The Old Testament is a wonderful book, but you have to remember, I know you can't read this very well, right? You have to remember that the Old Testament is now not our book of rules. The New Testament is our book of rules. It'd be like moving from one country to another. Let's say that you moved from North Korea to the United States, and you're in North Korea and they had a curfew, and you're not allowed to be out on the sidewalks after 10 o'clock in North Korea. Well, now you move to the United States and you're living over in Louisville, Kentucky, and all of a sudden you're looking at your watch like, oh no, it's almost 10 o'clock at night and I'll never get home in time. Oh no. Then an American citizen could walk up to you and say, relax, brother. You're not in North Korea anymore. You're in Louisville, Kentucky, and we don't care how late you are out on these sidewalks. Well, people do that with the Old Testament. Oh, no, I see in the Old Testament I'm supposed to do such and such a thing. But that's not in the New Testament. You're getting that from the Old Testament. And all of these verses are telling you in every conceivable way that you don't have to follow the Old Testament rule book anymore. You're under the New Testament rule book. You say, is that true? Is it so? Listen to it in rapid succession. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You are not under the law. You also become dead to the law. You are delivered from the law. You are free from the law. The end of the law is Christ. I, through the law, am dead to the law. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. You are not under the law. Christ has abolished in his flesh the law. If that which is done away was glorious, that, by the way, is the law, much more that which remains is glorious. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It's gone. It's abolished. Blotting out, that's scribbling out, the handwriting of ordinances of the law that were against us. In Hebrews 8:13, a new covenant that makes the first old, decaying, vanishing away. Hebrews 9:10, the old covenant stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Time of Reformation being the New Testament. If you want to, you can divide Moses' law into three categories. That's not a Bible thing to do, but if it's helpful in your mind, all right. And some people say, well, you know, the Old Testament law can be divided into three categories. You have the ceremonial law. That's how to do temple rituals, how to do worship. And then you have the civil law. That's like, you know, speed limits and things like that. You know, how to handle things in court. And then you have the moral law. That's like, don't lie to people and don't steal things. You know, the moral law. So you can divide all the law of Moses into three parts. And then so often people say, well, the first two you don't have to obey anymore. You don't have a temple with sacrifices of sheep and goats and all those things. So we don't do that. So cancel the ceremonial law. That's Old Testament. We don't do it. And you can cancel the civil law. No longer do we go to the Old Testament to tell our courtroom what to do. You know, for example, in the Old Testament law, if a person was a pagan, then you would kill him. So do you want that installed in the United States court system? From now on, if you decide that you want to be a Hindu, we'll have to kill you. I'm sorry. That's the civil law. Say, no, 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 we don't do things like that anymore. So the ceremonial law, no. The civil law, no. But the moral law, yeah, we have to do that. Well, the problem with that is that when you're reading the Bible, just Bible, like you can divide this into three categories if that's somehow helpful to you. But the Bible presents the law as a single, indivisible unit. One, not three. And so the 15 passages we saw a moment ago. All of these just keep saying the law, the law, the law. They're not separating it from the moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. That's just not going to happen. That's not the way the Bible reads. As a matter of fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite. For example, in James 2:10, whoever shall keep the whole law, one unit, right? Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of the whole law. So it was never supposed to be divided up. And anyway, how would you know what the divisions are? So, for example, if we talk to our Seventh-day Adventist friends, they say that keeping the Sabbath is part of the moral law and you can't just stop doing that. Well, is keeping the Sabbath a moral law or is it a ceremonial law? And who's to say? Is it morally important that you keep the Sabbath? But it's even worse than that, because our Seventh-day Adventist friends have forgotten that Colossians 2:10 specifically says nobody should ever judge you in how you keep the Sabbath or not. So you see, it's just a big mess. Who's to say what's moral and what's civil and what's ceremonial? The law was never meant to be divided like that. The law is one. And you're not supposed to be using the law to regulate your conduct now that you're in the New Testament age, because you're free from the law. You're delivered from the law. Christ is the end of the law. It's been abolished and it's vanishing away. The Old Testament is wonderful for 10,000 reasons. The way the Apostle Paul says it, it's profitable for doctrine, that's tradition, for reproof, that scolds you when you're wrong, for correction, that's correcting a bad idea, and for instruction in righteousness. The Old Testament law is wonderful for 10,000 things. You know what it's not wonderful for? Your rule book of life. That's what it's not. You're delivered from it that way. And you have to bear that in mind. Now, the weaker brother, he's already weak in the sense that he has made a man-made rule where there didn't need to be one. I have decided that I can only eat vegetables, produce, no meats, no sweets, no treats. I've decided that, and now I also want you to agree with me. Well, now he's not only the weaker brother, but he can now morph into something worse. The weaker brother adds direct disobedience to his lesser problem of weakness when he judges, that is, when he thinks poorly of the person who disagrees with his man-made rules. So you see in the Romans 14 text, another who is weak, he just eats produce, no meats, no sweets, no treats. Verse 3, let not him that eats despise him that does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So I've decided no meats, no sweets, and no treats. And now I'm judging you because you're not as good as I am. You have meats and sweets and treats all the time. So now, in addition to being the weaker brother, he is now directly disobeying a command of God because he's thinking badly of somebody who disagrees with his man-made rule. See, that's a big problem. And it goes the other way, too. Now, the stronger brother is also now, you can say, well, I had the right position intellectually, academically, cerebrally. I had the right position. But look how now he can fall into sin, because the stronger brother can be disobeying a direct command of Scripture if he resents the weaker brother for all the drama he's creating in church. So again, Romans 14:2, let not him that eats despise the person who does not eat. Like, oh, I hate this guy who keeps saying no meats, no sweets, and no treats. I wish he would just go away. Well, now you're sinning. We're not even in gray areas anymore. You're resenting a Christian brother for a gray area, and you're not allowed to do that. When you do that, say, I am so down on you because you say no meats, no sweets, no treats. I've had it with you. Like, well, that's a sin. Don't judge that person. You're supposed to love that person, nurture him along, and get along if you disagree. The sixth important point is that overconfidence in the correctness of your viewpoint, when the New Testament does not say what you're supposed to do about a particular thing, your overconfidence is a major problem. So in 1 Corinthians 8, and by the way, on this subject, you might notice that all of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, that's three chapters, all of that section of Scripture is talking about this thing. What to do when the New Testament doesn't specifically address a lifestyle issue. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And look what happens. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We sometimes say knowledge puffs up, But love builds up. So we're smart. We're smart. We know. But now we get puffed up. Now it puffs up, but love builds up. And if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So no matter how smart you may be, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you don't know all of the facts. And so you need to be way humble and way gracious, because a puffed up, overconfident point of view is a major problem. And interestingly, the puffed up person often mimics grace. So here's what it sounds like. If you're puffed up and you want to sound gracious, you put a gracious mask on. You'll say, I will be charitable and assume that she wears shorts because she really doesn't know any better. And when she is a little further along in the Christian life, as I am, she'll understand why it's wrong to dress like that. See, so you've put a grace mask. Oh, you know, I just have to be gentle with her and nurture her along. A grace mask on a judgmental, puffed up attitude. Because we might find out someday that the Lord wanted her to wear shorts. And we're just not sure, because that doesn't come up in Scripture. How do we know? So you see, sometimes being puffed up looks a lot like grace, but you're still thinking badly of someone. Coming to the conclusion that the opposing brother is foolish or unspiritual is exactly what we mean by the puffed up error. Like, I know that she wears shorts because she is foolish. She doesn't know very much yet, you know. Or because she's unspiritual. Oh, she knows, but she just doesn't care. She's not as committed as I am, and that's why she wears shorts or yoga pants or whatever we're talking about. That's the problem. That's a puffed up attitude. As soon as you look at another person and say, they're not doing it as well as I am, they're not doing it right, and the Bible isn't telling you a rule like that, you're making it up. Or even if you're deriving it from the Old Testament, you can't do that. That's a puffed up attitude, and you're looking down on the other person because they're doing it differently. Jesus considers the sin of a critical spirit, the prideful desire to correct others, he considers that to be the log-sized sin that totally dwarfs many of the lesser issues on these gray area controversies. So again, the gray area might not involve sin. It might involve, you know, strong and weak. Maybe not. It might not involve sin. But once you start judging somebody, that absolutely involves sin. So you see, that's the big problem. Matthew 7:1, judge not so that you will not be judged. And why do you behold the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the speck from your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first cast out the beam from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the speck in your brother's eye. So you see what's happening here? Like, oh, you have a problem. Let me help you, because I'm smarter than you are. Let me correct you. And it's that right there, that's it. That thing, let me correct you, that's the beam. So you're dealing with 100 gray area issues. And none of those are sin issues. Or at least they are not necessarily sin issues. If the Lord deals with you personally about them, and you say, no, Lord, leave me alone, then it becomes a sin issue. But they are not obviously sin issues for anybody else. But once you say, oh, I want to correct you, let me fix you, that is the log. That's the beam. That's the big one. The desire to correct somebody else, that's the killer. That's what the Lord wanted to drive away from us. Why are we so eager to correct people? What you should say is, I don't know about this. It's not in the New Testament. You know, I personally wouldn't do it that way, but I'm 1,000 fools. I might be wrong. You know, whatever. Do whatever you think is right. You know, you have to be so careful on these things. The 10th salient point, Christians must never assign a negative motive. And it's negative. You say, oh, well, you're just not smart. You haven't been saved long enough. You're just foolish. You don't know. That's a negative motive. Or if you say you're worldly, you're unspiritual, that's a negative motive. Christians must never assign a negative motive to those who disagree with them in some gray area of the Christian life. I mean, this is just so damaging. 1 Corinthians 13:5 is so important. With verse 7, side by side. It teaches us love thinks no evil. I'm not going to assume that you're foolish. I can see that you want to live in an Amish community, and I can see that I don't. As for who's foolish, maybe neither of us are foolish. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. So I'm not thinking evil of you, and hopefully you're not thinking evil of me. And then side by side with that, I want to believe you. You say that you're following the Lord's will in this. You're following the Lord's personal leading in your life. I want to believe that. So, you know, you're wearing something that I wouldn't wear. But you say that you're following the Lord's lead. So, all right, I want to believe you. All right. You see, that's so different from assigning a negative motive. No, you do that because you're silly. You're foolish. You don't know anything. Or you're doing that because you just don't really care about your Christian life. See, you can't allow yourself to go there. Remember, Jesus said, that's it. That's the log in your eye. That's the beam in your eye. That's a big problem. We might have a splinter problem over here, but your urge to correct people, yikes. You know, that's the big one. The 11th salient point. Our opinions must not have a slap in them for those who disagree with us. If somebody disagrees with you, all right, but Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed. You're going to wear each other out. You're going to drive each other to the four points of the compass. You're going to break your brother down. You're going to break his heart. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consuming the church, your Christian family, with these negative vibes all the time. Because sometimes the Christian family has not only bark, but they have bite. They bark and they bite, and it hurts. And this Bible verse says, don't bite and devour one another. You have to stop that. Your opinions on things that differ, where the New Testament is silent, your opinions should not have a slap in them for those who disagree. The 12th point. It is inappropriate to ask too many questions regarding gray areas, to scrutinize any fellow Christian's choices. As Christians, we are not the FBI. It's not our job to find out, where did you go last night? You know, what did you do there? How many drinks did you have? Who are you with? What movies did you watch? Were there any bad parts in that movie? Did you mute the commercials? You know, we don't want to know those things. 1 Corinthians 10:25 gives us this principle. Whatever is sold in the marketplace, just eat that. Because in Corinth, a hotbed of Greek mythology, you know, Greek paganism, it was common for a vendor to ask the priest, listen here, priest, I'm going to give you a little fraction of my meat or produce, whatever we're talking about. Let's make it meat. I'm going to give you a little fraction of my meat here, and I want you to ask the pagan gods to bless my day, my meat, my merchandise. So it's good. Now, my meat has good luck, and I'm going to put it in the produce vendor aisle of the marketplace. And then the Christians come by, and the Christians have this disagreement. You know, a pagan priest just put good luck on that meat, right? So we Christians, we shouldn't buy that meat because a pagan just asked for it to carry an evil spirit's good luck. So I'm not buying it. Another guy says, I don't care what that priest did. I serve a great God, and I'm eating it. And so then they come to blows, right? So Paul says, don't ask so many questions. Whatever is sold in the market, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't go to the vendor and say, listen here, did you ask the priest to put good luck on this meat? You say, I don't care what the priest did. I have the Lord in me. It's a good deal. I'm eating it. So whatever is sold in the market, eat, and don't ask the vendor. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't worry about it. You follow a great God, don't worry about it. In verse 27, if any of them who do not believe, so unbelievers, invite you to a feast. You want to come to my house for a party? Yes, I do. And you're inclined to go. Whatever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Listen, before I cut into this, I got to ask you. Did the priest put good luck on this with evil spirits, because if it did, if that's what happened, I'm not eating it. Paul says, just eat it. Don't ask. Just eat it. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord will protect you just fine. But once you ask, now there's going to be all this drama. So it's inappropriate to grill Christians. Where'd you go? Who are you with? What movie did you watch? Oh, you watched that movie? Did you close your eyes when that certain scene came up? Oh, you did not. We're just not going to ask so many questions. Salient point number 13. Sometimes the stronger brothers should not acquiesce to the weaker brothers' opinions. So often, the Christian thing to do is just say, listen, if this is going to cause people to wonder if I'm a for real Christian, if I'm sincerely following the Lord, I'm just not going to do it. You know, if it would cause anybody at Avalon some sort of grief to see me drink wine, I'm just not going to do that. And you all have never seen me drink wine. And that's not because I think it would be wrong for me to drink wine. It's because I'm just not going to risk that. If it's causing a problem, I'm just not going to do it. Mostly that's how we do. But notice that in every case, maybe that's not the best thing to do. So in Galatians 5:1, stand fast. That's like stand firmly. Therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. About 10 years ago, our church had a big fight. Terrible, awful fight over whether everybody who comes up here on the platform should be wearing either a sport coat or a tie. Whether there should ever be this box drum up here. Big fight, big fight. And you know what we did then? We stood firmly and said, I'm sorry. We could cave into what you're saying, but it's just not good for the family of God. So the answer is, there's a drum, and sometimes I don't wear a suit jacket or a tie, and nobody else is expected to either. Why do we dig in? Because we could have made everybody happy, right? Why do we dig in? Because we're told in Scripture that sometimes it's just not good to cave in. Stand firmly in the liberty. We're just not going to cave in this time. By the way, Colossians 2:16 has the same thing, not with man-made rules, but with Old Testament rules that we just talked about a minute ago, right? It says, so let nobody ever judge you in food. Listen, no meats, no sweets, no treats. Or in an Old Testament sense, don't you ever eat lobster or pork. Like, nonsense. Don't let anybody judge. We're going to dig in here. We're not going to cave in. Don't let any man judge you in food or in drink, wine or no wine. Or in respect of a holy day, do Christians have to celebrate the Passover? Some say yes. I mean, you don't have to go to heaven, but you have to if you're going to be a sincere Christian. If you're going to do the Christian life right, you have to. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you like that. Don't let them. Even though that's Old Testament, it's Bible, we're not under the Old Testament. We're dead to the law, delivered from the law. Christ is the end of the law. It was abolished, ready to vanish away. In Jeremiah's day, ready to vanish away. That's done. So don't let anybody judge you in that. Or in new moons, that's, you know, Jewish calendar. Or Sabbath days. So again, our Seventh-day Adventist friends, our Seventh-day Baptist friends, our some of our Messianic congregations of Jewish people, they really want to make this big. And Paul says, well, you can make it big if you want to. I mean, if that's what you want to do. But you can't ask other people to do that. Don't ever let anybody judge you on the basis of an Old Testament command. Paul says, because those were shadows of things to come, but the body that casts the shadow, well, that's the New Testament. We have the real deal. Number 14. No greater burden than these necessary things is the approach mature believers always choose in their interactions with other believers. So the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 met over this question of whether Gentile converts had to become Jewish in their customs in order to be really good Christians. And all the apostles got together and they only made four rules. They said, okay, so that we don't offend everybody who has ever been raised in a Jewish environment, tell the Gentiles as a get-along factor to obey four things. Tell them not to eat blood, or they're just going to cause all kinds of drama. So tell them not to eat blood, and tell them not to eat animals that are strangled. They're not going to bleed out properly. They need to have the throat cut and bleed them out because that's important to the Jewish people that you're going to church with. So we're not going to do that. And also tell them to avoid fornication, which is a no-brainer. That's not a gray area, right? That's true in every generation. And tell them to refrain from eating meats offered to idols, you know, in order to get along with everybody for the next little while. Let's all just agree. If the pagan priest puts good luck on the meat, let's not eat it, okay? Okay. But at the end of that, they said in Acts 15, verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us apostles, to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. See that? That's so great. We're not just trying to make up a lot of rules here. So our hope is that for now, in this situation, we're going to make four rules. One of them is avoid fornication. That's not even a gray area. So we're going to give you three rules in gray areas. And how about if we all just do this, right? But it seems good to the Holy Spirit that we don't give you a lot of rules. So remember at the beginning, I had that long list you couldn't even read of all the rules. You have to breastfeed. You just have to. You have to give a tenth of your money. You have to. You just have to. That long list of rules. We shouldn't want a long list of rules. We should say the Holy Spirit and the apostles, even they themselves, didn't give very many rules in gray areas. So if they don't give very many rules, why would I give very many rules, right? No greater burden than these necessary things. Rule 15, to estimate others as better than ourselves is to acknowledge that they may be more correct than we are. They may be. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife, you know, fight, or vainglory, self-elevation, but in lowliness, humility of mind, let each estimate the other person to be better than themselves. Like, well, I see what you're doing there. You know, you want to live in an Amish community. Maybe you're better than I am. Maybe. 16. Living in peace with those who don't agree with us is a very real test of our Christian maturity. The other things in our long list might not be a very good test of maturity, but you know it's a really good test of maturity? Whether you'll live in peace with the people who disagree with you. And living in peace doesn't mean you tolerate them and say, oh, that guy, he bugs me. That's not living in peace. And it's also not saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kick up such a stink, he'll go find a new church. That's not living in peace. And you know what else isn't living in peace? Think, I'm going to find a new church. I'm out of here. These people annoy me. You try not to do that, right? You want to live in peace. That's the real test. Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as much as lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe it's not possible, but from your side, are you doing everything possible, you know? In 1 Peter 3:10, if you will love life and see good days, you want to love life? I just love life. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Then you have to seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it like a person hunts. I'm pursuing it. It's very important to me. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? James 3:14, but if you have strife in your hearts, do not lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't come from God, the wisdom that says, oh yeah, this person annoys me and I'm smarter than they are and they're unspiritual. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse 17, the wisdom that does come from above is first pure and, listen to this, and peaceable. See, if you're really following the Lord, you're just so peaceable. Pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated is not on the slide, but it's the next word. Easy to be entreated means I'm already halfway there. You know, you don't have to twist my arm. I'm with you, bro. I got you. Easy. And that's what it means to live in peace. So three important conclusions. First, naturally, I hope this is true of all of us, I would like to choose the Savior's slightest preferences. If the Lord has a preference, I think I'd like to do that. Wouldn't you? And of course, that's going to be the very best thing for us, for our own personal happiness. So if the Lord has a preference, you say, well, I want to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. So if we're talking about a human relationship, I asked Teresa on my anniversary, so hon, you want me to buy you gas station flowers for $4.50? Or you want me to buy you a grande latte with almond milk iced for $4.50? And might be different for your wife, but for my wife, I'm pretty sure it's Starbucks. Now, if she has a preference, I want to do that. If Jesus has a preference, I want to do that. It's the very best thing for me anyway. George C. Grubb says, an expressed wish is law to a loyal heart. Like, oh, Lord, you wanted me to do it that way? And say, okay, yeah, whatever, I'm there. And the second important conclusion, I am unable in most cases, and this is so vexing, isn't it? I am unable in most cases to know with certainty what the Savior's preferences are. Like, I wonder, does he want me to be like an Amish person, or does he want me to be very fashionable? Hard to know, right? And so Romans 8:26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I love that. We just don't know. Paul didn't know. If Paul doesn't know, do I know? I don't know. And more on that subject, I always say, you know, pray like crazy and take your best guess. We don't know. But you see at the bottom of the slide, James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it to you. So I don't know. Should I buy the gas station flowers or the Starbucks? I don't know. Well, I think I'm going to try the Starbucks. You ask the Lord for wisdom. He gives you wisdom and just do the best you can. You might be wrong, but probably you're right because you asked the Lord sincerely, right? And he said he would give you wisdom. So pray like crazy. Take your best guess. And I think you'll find that you're following the Lord's preferences. And third important conclusion, there's a substantial degree of liberty for me to choose how I want to live for the Lord's pleasure. Isn't that interesting? The liberty idea. So interesting. Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Romans 14:3, this one guy who says, I'm only going to be a vegetarian. This text says, oh, well, God has received him. Like, good, you want to just have no meats, no sweets, no treats? I think you're swell. And another guy says, well, I do want to have meats, sweets, and treats. And God says, well, I think you're swell too. Isn't that interesting? How do you want to live this life? What do you want to do? In 2 Corinthians 3:7, the ministry of death, talking about the Old Testament again, you know, abolish, we're not under it, delivered from it. The ministry of death, written and engraved in stones, Ten Commandments, right? That was glorious. That was really something. But in verse 8, how should not the ministry of the Holy Spirit be more glorious? Isn't this going to be better still? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Like, oh, we get to decide. Oh, that's very interesting. And it is the thought that counts, right? But whose thoughts? And that's why this is so tricky. Does your wife want gas station flowers or does your wife want Starbucks? I don't know. You know, if I die and Teresa remarries, the next guy who comes along might be a flowers guy, and when he gives her flowers, she thinks that's great. But when I give her flowers, it's a meh. But maybe it's just going to change someday. Who knows? Maybe if a person just enjoys the Amish lifestyle, the Lord is happy with that. Like, oh, check them out, how they like that little commune thing they do there, and they don't have a tractor. Isn't that nice? That's cute. Maybe the Lord likes that. Now, it would be bad if that guy puts others in bondage. Like, no, Dave, you sell the motorcycle. That's bad. Like, oh, well, I think you're not supposed to do that. You know, let not him that does not ride judge him that does ride. You know, I think that's. And maybe if a trendy person just enjoys being fashionable, the Lord is happy with that. Like, check me out. You know, what do you think? Nice, huh? As long as he's not immodest, like in a racy way. You know, I'm speaking euphemistically here for the young people. As long as he's not being racy. And as long as he's not showing off his money, like, oh, check me out. See, that would be ugly and you can't do that. Surely the Lord doesn't want all that covetous stuff, right? It's not a great area to be covetous or sensual. That's not great. That's black and white. But, you know, there's got to be a lot of liberty here. And maybe if a frumpy person, you know, the Lord might look at a frumpy person and say, he's just so casual. Isn't that cute how he does that? You know, he takes a bath like only on Saturdays. I did that when I was a kid. And I just think that's nice. You know, whatever. You know, the hippie guy, whatever. Isn't that nice? So, where are you in this whole thing? You have neat freaks. You have granolas. You know, they wear Birkenstocks and only eat organic vegetables. You have the neat freaks. You have the granolas. You have the traditionals. You have the homeschoolers in their blue denim jumpers. You have the hipsters. You have the commune dwellers like the Amish. You have the back to nature people. You have the free spirits. Who knows what they're going to do? You have the cowboys. Here in this area, we have a cowboy church. Instead of saying amen at the end of prayer, you're supposed to say yee-haw or something like that. And you have the off-the-gridders, and you have the creatives. Oh, you know what I want to do for the Lord? I just want to make videos and music and things like that. I'll be so creative. And maybe you have the ethnic distinctive lovers. Like, we definitely want to have a Chinese church. Everything Asian, that'll be so great. And you have the Ivy Leaguers. You know, I'm from Yale, and we get together and have Yale things. And whatever, whatever. The Bible doesn't say anything about any of these things, you know, specifically. And so that's just where it ends. Choose what you think might be the Savior's preferences for you. Like, were you built to be a cowboy? Then yee-haw, you know, enjoy it. Pray like crazy and take your best guess about the unwritten preferences. You know, what works for you? Like, I just think I'd be so happy in an Amish community. Well, good on you. Go be with the Amish. That sounds so nice. Enjoy the liberty of choosing how to cheerfully increase the pleasure and reputation of the Lord in this world. I'm going to be the guy who is off the grid, and I'm going to have a blog, and everybody's going to say, oh, how did you do your solar panels? I'm like, oh, I did my solar panels. I'm going to have a witness for Christ. I just think that's great. And the Lord probably thinks it's great. There's just so much liberty here. And so if you're going to pass your GED in the Christian faith, that's what you got to know.